I'd like to speak to y'all about something that's been on my mind for off and on for a couple of weeks now. I'm just going to read from Proverbs here, chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Know wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsel. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, thus begins Solomon in the 31 chapters of the Proverbs. Proverbs are, I've always considered one of God's best examples for practical application of the Scripture. And it always amazed, you know, I think it's pretty neat that there's 31 Proverbs. You literally could sit down and read a Proverb every day from the calendar for most months of the year. I think it's important for us to, you know, as we study through, you know, we could study the Proverbs and understand them. And the most beautiful thing I found is they have direct application to our everyday life. And Solomon starts this first proverb by laying a foundation for all the proverbs that are going to come afterwards. That's in the 7th verse. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And what I hope to speak to y'all about is fear of the Lord. Now, used to, I don't know if you still do or not, at least in some of the circles I'm in, even in the secular world, you would hear, you know, so-and-so's a God-fearing man, so-and-so, that's a God-fearing family. And I don't think that's as common as it used to be. When I was, I first read this verse probably about 2 or 3 weeks ago, and I got to studying, what does it mean to fear God? And what does it mean to fear God in a righteous sense of the word? Because there's two types of fears when we talk about fearing God. There's fearing Him as a child of God, then there's fearing as we would fear a dreadful judge who's come to condemn us all. Now, like I said, Solomon, he begins this book with a very foundational proverb. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So the first question that I think has to be answered is, what is the definition of fear? And at its most base level, fear is essentially an emotional response to an expectation of evil or an expectation of impending danger. And that's at its very base level. That's how the dictionary defined it. It's usually accompanied with a desire to avoid or ward off the expected evil, and it can manifest itself, as we all know, with an uneasiness of our minds, you know, unsettling, unquickening of our soul at the very thought of what future evil might befall us. You know, I'll confess to y'all, before I get ready for a big trip, I get real nervous. And that's an apprehension of what might happen. And that's just an emotional response. That's fear coming out of what might happen, what I might encounter on the trip. But that's not, in a sense, that's the base level of fear. Now, Scripture deals with fear in a different way. Some instances, such as Saul saying, I feared the people, when Samuel came up to him and said, what's the meaning of all this noise when he was supposed to slaughter them? It wasn't Amorites, it was the Amalekites. when he was supposed to slaughter all the Amalekites, and he said, "I feared the people." Well, I've always considered that a cowardice excuse. He was a king. He had done whatever he wanted to. But two types of fear I want to deal with this morning is one that's called filial fear, which is a fear that a child has toward the parent. And the other is a slavish fear, which is a fear of torment and pain. And I hope to show what it really means here from the scripture of fearing God. Because fearing God is at the very core, is one of the foundational elements that we have to have as believers and as a church. And so we look at the first definition, which is filial fear. And filial fear is just that. They're the word spelled F-I-L-I-A-L. And it's just that. It's fear, like fear due from a son or a daughter. Now, I know when we're real little, we might fear our parents that might give us a whooping, like, you know, well, I don't want to do that. Pain might come. But as we get older and we get more mature, we fear to offend our parents because we don't want to disappoint them and we don't want to do something that would cause them injury. Now, that's filial fear. Now, this fear is mentioned several times in the scriptures. One example is from Psalm 111:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. And then from Proverbs 23:17, he says, "Let not thy heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long." Now this isn't just an Old Testament concept, it's in the New Testament as well. In Acts 9:31, Luke wrote, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied." And finally in Revelation 14:7, it says, "Saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Now, in all of these instances, the people of God are being addressed. From Psalms to Revelation, the writers are directly addressing the people of God. And it is the people of God that they are telling, fear God, fear the Lord, walk in the fear of the Lord. And what they're meaning there is they are walking in a reverential awe. They revere God with the utmost respect and honor. Honor that is due to him as creator. Honor that is due to him as God Almighty. Honor that is due to him as their Savior. Now we turn back to the 7th chapter of Lost Connection. Lost Connection. Is that all right? Yeah, I was trying to connect.
Well, we'll step to one.
Okay. If we turn back to the 7th verse of Proverbs 1, notice it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And so, here he's talking to the people, and he's reminding them to stand in reverential awe, to revere God above all other things, all other people, all creation is the very foundation of knowledge. And the word he uses for Lord here, it's in all caps, and it means the Lord God Jehovah. And so he's not just talking about some common God, is it? Some God that they might have been exposed to by the Philistines. But he is talking about the Lord God Jehovah, the creator of heaven and earth. Now, in the book of Isaiah, the 45th chapter, now this is who we're addressing. This is it's very important for the church to revere and respect the Lord God, and not just in our, I'll get to it later, but not just here in our worship, but in our daily walk, in our daily life. And this is God addressing Isaiah and addressing the Israelites who had turned themselves over for who turn themselves over to idolatry. And he says here in the 18th verse of the 45th chapter, this is verses 18 through 25, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I have not spoken in secret in the dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together. Ye that are escaped of the nations, they have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory." Now there is the sovereignty of our God revealed. He is not only the creator of all the earth, all those that inhabit it, but he formed it to be inhabited. And he is the savior of all his people. And he here, speaking through Isaiah, 700 years before the coming of Christ, spoke of the very prophesied of the very coming of Christ and promised that he would come to take away the sins of his people, and that all those that were going to raise up against him would be ashamed. Now, I'm going to lock this up. It's singing at me. I think it's playing broadcast from somebody else. I can turn it on.
We're getting recorded over here.
Okay. So now this is, as I said, it's very important to understand who God is.
Yeah. Amen.
And Solomon is addressing the Israelites here in his Proverbs, and all the people of God, really, by extension, it's been preserved to us by the Holy Spirit in text, that at the very foundation of all of our knowledge needs to begin with the fear of the Lord, the fear of God Almighty. Now, this is something that, as we study it and grow in it, it impacts every aspect of our life. And every aspect of our life brings forth fruit in understanding who God is and how we relate to God. Because like I said, this fear is the fear as a son, as a daughter, fear of their parents. And we, and the people of God, the people of God are the adopted children of God. And so this fear it expresses how we are related to God and how we relate to God. Because you've got the filial fear, and you've got the fear that the world is consumed by, which is the slavish fear, the fear of condemnation, the fear of judgment, the fear of wrath. And while we might experience that when we're convicted of our sins, just as God reveals here in Isaiah, he saves, he justifies, it is in his righteousness that he justifies us through his son Jesus Christ. And we have peace with God through Christ, who has borne our sins upon the cross. Now I want to get back to the importance of fear amongst the Lord's people. And this isn't a fear that we're always walking around with a dreadful heart saying, well, if we don't do this, if we don't do that, God's going to smite us, or God's going to punish us. That's not what the writer of Hebrews is getting at. He is talking about understanding the fact that being respectful in all the walks of our life and being submissive. Because when we revere God, we submit to His will. Now, again, this is addressing the people of God. But doing so, all of our knowledge that we have will be properly aligned to a godly point of view and understanding how everything lines up as far as God is concerned. And we have, and I think it's also important because, let's be honest, irreverence, disrespect is running rampant through the world, and it always has run rampant through the world of the unbeliever. And it seems to be getting, at least in this country, worse and worse and worse. Not having respect of local governments, not having respect of state governments, not having respect of federal governments, not having respect of parents. I mean, we even see children not respecting their parents and their grandparents and their own families. And in this, we can trace it all back to the Word of God, and it shows that all that is an outpouring of the fact that they have rejected God, they have denied God, they have denied the truth, and they don't want anything to do with it. And this is my own personal opinion. Y'all can do with it, y'all can take it or leave it. But I think COVID has exposed a major weak point. And a lot of society's worldview is that everyone wants to run around and say we're good, we're secure, and everything that we have and what we can do. But the second jeopardy comes into play, and the second something comes along that might threaten somebody's life, and they realize they really have no control, then panic sets in. And we've seen that over the past 18 months, at least I have, and it's still going forward. And I'm not saying we don't take precautions and we're not careful, but we take precautions and we're careful because we understand who's in control of the whole thing. And that's God Almighty. And so this understanding and this mindset of having a reverential awe of the Lord God Almighty is so important to the church because it affects how we walk. It affects how we treat each other. It affects how we treat our neighbors out in the world, because when we understand that God is sovereign, God is in control, and that we aren't walking with a dreadful fear of His condemnation. We're not doing that. We ought not ever be walking in dreadful fear of the condemnation of God, fully understanding that Jesus bore our sins upon the tree. Because I'm going to turn to 1 John here. Because that concept is what consumes the world of the unbelievers. And they may deny it to your face. They may say, oh no, I don't believe in God. But look at their actions. Look at how fearful everyone is. One way or another, they're fearful. You reveal the fact that no one really has control. I mean, we really don't have to. We like to think we have control over what we do. But how many of you can sit here and say, well, I can think about every breath I take. I can control every heartbeat my heart makes. Well, we don't do that. We know those are involuntary responses that are automatically triggered from our brain. But whose will set that up, and whose will governs all that? But it's God Almighty that governs all that. We all came here this morning, and we all had to, I think most of us, we all had to get in the car and drive down the road. Well, and someone can say, well, I can control what this car does. Can you control what the other car does? It's coming down a two-lane road the opposite direction. Can you control a tree limb not falling your way and crashing? Well, you can't control any of that. And so as we understand that there's less and less and less control, those that do not have a proper understanding and a relationship. We all have a relationship with God. Everyone, you hear a lot about churches saying, well, you need to have a relationship with God. Well, I'm here to tell you, everyone has a relationship with God. Some have bad relationships. Some have good relationships. What determines it is God's grace through Jesus Christ. And so when we have that right relationship and we understand that Jesus paid for all of our sins and that His sacrifice was sufficient and satisfied God's justice, then our fear is no longer slavish and subject to our carnal passions of dread, of impending judgment and fear of torment. But it translates to a fear that is, we are fearful of offending Him as our Heavenly Father. Read the Beatitudes in Matthew chapters 5 and 6 and 7 and note how many times Jesus addresses the Father. He tells the people, He is your Father, our Father. There's a relationship there that we have through Christ as adopted sons and daughters with our Lord God Almighty, with our Father. And so the love of God, as John says here in 1 John 4:17, does away with that love, with that fear. And this is 1 John 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Now this verse seems to contradict what we've read earlier, but again, we have to understand the word fear has many different applications in Scripture. This word, to fear, comes from the same word that we get phobia from, the Greek word phobios. And it's the same thing that means phobia, uncontrolled fear, torment, fear of death, fear of condemnation, fear of judgment. And what John is saying here is that the love of God is so perfect that it takes that fear that we once had and it purges it out, it casts it out. Because we no longer stand in judgment. We are no longer fearful of that judgment. We're no longer fearful of that condemnation. But we are standing in the perfect love of God through our Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now that in a nutshell is the difference between slavish fear and godly fear. Godly fear expresses itself in a concern for the will of God first and foremost. And that is why Solomon said it is at the very foundation. When he says that word beginning, it's the beginning of knowledge. I struggled over that for a little bit, and I had to study that word beginning. Because, you know, kids, when they come up, they learn their ABCs and the 1, 2, 3s, you know, and they start, and they can have all that knowledge and never have a right fear of God. They may know about God, but they may not have that right fear of God. I mean, 4-year-old, 2-year-old, whatever. So, you know, the question was, well, I know really smart people at work that could care less for God Almighty. And I mean, they're way smarter than I am. So, it's not talking about, you don't have knowledge without the fear of God, because I know people that have just secular knowledge and have no fear of God in their hearts. But what Solomon is saying there is that the fear of God is beginning in the sense of it is preeminence before all knowledge. That's why I use the word foundational at the beginning. It is foundational to all our knowledge. When we have the right fear of God, we understand things in the world in a different way. We understand things in the world from the viewpoint of God's viewpoint. And I'm not saying we understand them perfectly. Because Paul said, now we see through a glass darkly. And he meant we see through a glass darkly. It's obscured. But then, after the resurrection, when we're with the Lord, we'll see everything clearly. And so having this right understanding of God and having a reverence of Him and a fear of offending Him and a fear of walking after our own sinful flesh, we then begin to understand things in this world a little bit better. We begin to understand the Scriptures better. We begin to understand our relationships better. We begin to understand our worship better. Because here's the crux of the difference between the two different types of fears. The fear that John is talking about is a fear of condemnation. And if someone comes in and says, well, I am keeping all of God's commandments, and you ask them why, I say, well, it says all these bad things are going to happen to me if I don't keep them. That's a selfish motivation. That's a selfish reason why that person's keeping all those commandments. And all they're doing is they're serving themselves and they're setting themselves up as their own God. But if they say, well, why do you keep the commandments? Well, God loved me first. And I'm so thankful that He has saved me and He has called me with a holy calling. And it's not according to anything I have done. I am so thankful for that, that I am trying diligently to live according to His Word. That's entirely different. That's an entirely different mindset. That's a mindset that says God comes first in everything. It changes how that reverential mindset changes how we react to everything in the world around us. When we understand who God is, we understand how we relate to God, we understand His deliverance, we not only understand from His revelation that He created the earth and the fullness thereof, and they're His possession by right, but we understand what He has done for us. We understand the sacrifice that He has made for us. The sacrifice of His only begotten Son for us. I want to turn to the, if I can find it. I meant to look this up before I got here this morning. I didn't get around to it. I believe it's in the, Paul, he says in Philippians, this is kind of getting more into the application, because I guess the thing that concerns me most about the irreverent behavior in our society is it bleeds into our churches, and you hear people, and I think it's like I said, this is my personal opinion, but you hear people state, one, that they talk to God, and I've seen other words, not so much amongst the Primitive Baptists, but I've seen other worship services, watch some stuff online, and they take the living God, who is holy above all others, thrice holy God, as Isaiah was confronted with Him in the temple. And they take Him and they distill Him down to someone that's their buddy or their friend, someone they can talk to on a common level, that they can casually talk to. Notice, I'd refer you back to verse 7 there of the Proverbs. Solomon is addressing the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God Jehovah, the self-existing God. The first cause of every other cause that ever came into the universe. And this isn't someone that we can just walk up and shake hands with, you know, and so on and so forth. We are so defiled, or were so defiled, that He had to send His only begotten Son in Jesus Christ to pay for our sins, and Jesus stands before the Father in our stead, making intercession daily for our sins. Now, anyone that wants to say, well, we can just walk up to God anytime we want to, well, you better have Jesus Christ in that equation.
Amen.
Because if you're not in Christ, if you're not approaching the throne of grace in time of need because of Christ and through Christ, then that's presumptuous. Now, Paul said in the second chapter of Philippians, this mindset to revere God and to respect God, this reverential mindset, as we study upon it, pray over it, study the Word of God, it brings us more and more into a submissive mindset and to be more and more like Christ. Because to be like Christ, I think, ought to be the ultimate goal of every Christian in this life, is to be more and more like Jesus Christ. I'm not trying to pass out, you know, well, I'm going to date myself if I go to that example. But here in the book of Philippians, Paul exhorts the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So, he sets the stage here in this exhortation. He first says, you need to have the mind of Christ. And if anyone thinks, well, I can't abase myself like that, well, let's show you how much Jesus abased himself. He was in the form of God. He did not think it was robbery or criminal to be equal with God. So Christ is the Son of God. He is God manifest in the flesh. He descended from the throne of glory, from glory itself, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. So he was subject to hunger, thirst, to weariness, to sorrow, subject to our emotions, subject to our weaknesses. So you have, later, you know, Paul says in Colossians, all things were made by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And the same Creator took upon him the form of the flesh, and not only just the body like our we have, not just to walk like we walk, or to be subject to the same weaknesses, but he took on him the form of a servant.
Amen.
The lowest of society. He didn't come in pomp and show and, you know, send forth angels before him declaring, you know, conquering and running out the Romans from Jerusalem and purging out the land of all its wickedness in a physical manner. But he being God, made manifest in the flesh, what does it say he did? He humbled himself. That's what Paul is telling the Philippians there. You need to humble yourselves. Be like Christ. Now we can't do that if we don't revere God in the right way. If we don't revere our Father in the right way. If we don't look to Him first before, and I'm not saying we, you know, abandon all we go like, you read some of the crazy things that went on in the 1800s. Like, there was a group called the Millerites, and they were convinced the end of the world was coming, and they sold all they had. They gave up their jobs and they went out in the country and they did nothing. And they waited. And the day came and went. And the end of the world didn't happen. And they had to figure out what to do. Don't be like that. That's not what Paul is saying. Paul says later in the scriptures, he that doesn't work doesn't eat. But what Paul is saying is to have that humbled mindset. Don't strive. Don't do things for your own vanity, but do everything in the lowliness of mind and esteem each other better than yourself, because that's exactly what Jesus did. He came and not just became obedient unto death, not a common death. You know, he didn't get sick, didn't get mugged, didn't get, you know, just didn't fall over dead or anything like that, but he submitted himself to the death of the cross. Now he sits highly exalted. And we can't have this mindset except first we fear God in the right way. Fear God in the right way is not to fear him as if he's some cruel tyrant overlord that's going to come down and knock us in the head every time we take a wrong step. It does say he chastises those whom he loves. I'm not going to discount chastisement. But he doesn't do it in his wrath. He does it in his love to purge out the sin. But this love, this fear, is a fear one that we look unto him as our Father, and we look unto him who has provided so much for us. We look unto him as our Savior. As he revealed himself in Isaiah. No other God can save us. No other thing in this world can save us. And that's what Solomon's really getting at there. Is that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He says, this is bothering me. I've got to find it. Um, Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, you know, Paul, he considers, take Paul for example, and we all know the story of Paul. He persecuted the church. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew the law inside and out. He spoke multiple languages. He was even a Roman citizen, which back then meant a lot. Not everybody in the Roman Empire were Roman citizens. And Roman citizens had special rights and privileges over everybody else in the empire. They got treated differently. And so Paul had a lot of credentials. And yet, here in the third chapter of Philippians, because he just told them, you humble yourselves. You be like Christ. If someone would say, well, look at Paul, you know, he's got all these credentials. He says of those credentials, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. This is what gets me. This is what gets me. And do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Now here's a man that he had everything going for him within the Jewish culture. He was obviously a high enough status in the Jewish religion that the priests gave him warrants, if you will, to go out and arrest and press people that weren't even living in Jerusalem and drag them back because they had departed from Judaism and they had converted to Christianity. Still haven't figured out how that works. And yet he says here to the Philippians, the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus is so excellent, so precious, that this man suffered loss of all things, that he may win Christ, that he may know Christ. Now he had the fear of God. He didn't fear God in a slavish way. He reverenced God. He revered Him. He respected Him. He loved Him. It's a mindset that the churches need. If we do not revere God, irreverence will seep into every aspect of our lives. It's like the cancer. And and y'all know this as well as I do. It's everywhere outside in the world that we live in. It's in our news. It's in our entertainment. It's in our friendships. People you talk to, they're irreverent. And I'm not saying people are foul and vulgar about it. I got friends that they're just irreverent. They don't care. And it's hard not to be irreverent this day and age. Because, you know, you have so many crazy things going on in the world that, you know, it would even make a believer question what's happening. But we have this comfort that, you know, God clearly stated, He's declared the end from the beginning, and things not yet coming to pass as though they were. So that reverential awe that we need to cultivate, that God's people need to have, produces fruit in Christ Jesus, and it produces a yearning and a love for God. And here we have the supreme example I consider of Paul. Well, not the supreme, Christ is the supreme example. In the apostles, we have a great example of Paul the apostle stating of how precious to him the knowledge of Christ Jesus. And this man had a lot of other knowledge. And we have a lot of knowledge at our fingertips nowadays. But of all that knowledge, the knowledge of Christ Jesus is still most excellent. Most precious. Again, I hope that's clear this morning. Fear of God. Fear of God upon His people. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Walking in reverence of the Lord and everything. And I mean everything. And that's hard. It's really hard in this day and age because we're surrounded by so much irreverence and disrespect. Like I said, you have kids disrespecting their parents and not really suffering any consequences. And you have employees disrespecting supervisors, and if the supervisors take action against the disrespect, in some context, they can be punished for it. And so, disrespect seems to be encouraged and cultivated. Well, that's ungodly behavior. Because that in itself is selfish behavior in the form of self-love, which is sinful in and of itself. I hope this has been edifying for y'all. May God keep you.
Appreciate that message very much. It's something that is very much on my mind. The fact that there's just no reverence for God or, as Brother John said, for anything else. And I thought, Brother John, as you were speaking there and the examples that you used, I know I can identify with this, and I think most of you our age, at least people our age can, and probably everybody here can. But you know, let's say this. First of all, I was a very disobedient child when I was growing up. I was very disobedient and very, and often disrespectful to my father. And I suffered some chastisement for that. And as Brother John pointed out, this fear of God is near, probably best exemplified by the fear that we have for our natural father. But one thing, Brother John, I thought as you were speaking there, that when I showed disrespect to my father, when I didn't reverence him as I should, I was chastised. But it was never with a fear that he was no longer going to be my father. I was still his child. I would be chastised because that I was disrespectful and had disobeyed him, but it did not change the relationship that I had with him. And how important that is for us as children of God to understand that we have this reverence for God. We must have reverence for God. When we do not obey God as we should, then we will suffer chastisement. The book of Hebrews, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, he deals with that subject. He said, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" So God does chasten us, but in that chastening, he does it just as our natural father did it, not to punish us, but to teach us that we might learn to be obedient. I know I've made reference to this, and everybody has heard this. It's kind of almost something that we laugh about, and it is humorous in a way. But how that our father, my father anyway, would tell me when he would have to chastise me, he would say, "This hurts me a lot worse than it does you." And we know as with children, we would kind of, within ourselves, we kind of laugh. Yeah, how are you going to say it's going to hurt you more than it does me? Because I'm the one that's going to be getting the licks on the back. But when we become parents ourselves, we understood what our father meant when he said it hurts me more than it does you. So God, our parents did not chasten us just because they wanted to be mean, because they wanted to hurt us. They did it because they loved us. And they wanted to bring us about to where we would be a more obedient person. And that's the same way it is with God. When God chastises us, he doesn't do it because that he's being mean, but he does it because that he loves us. And when we receive that chastening, just as we did from our father, our natural father, our relationship is not changed. God is still our Father, and He loves us. That's important. I know that when people talk about the fear of God, as Brother John pointed out, there's so many people that don't understand what that is. We do have a fear of chastisement, but not a fear of banishment, not a fear of losing our relationship with God.